Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. It reveals so much to us. Answers so many questions, Heavenly Father. And we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see tonight. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, at the pastor's conference this last week, I learned a lot about the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of attacks against it. For an example, I'll go through them when we come back to the text, but there is a movement where there were no guards. That's just an idea that Matthew put in there. In fact, some of them even deny there was a resurrection. That's just talking about a life, but it's not a true life. There's so much in dealing with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that is in denial. And if it's not in denial, it's allegorized and not reality. And so what Satan is, Satan entered his attack against the saving work of Christ on the cross, almost immediately, of course. But as man got smarter, Satan increased his attacking on the interpretation of the Bible. Now, first of all, he satisfies a multitude of people around the world. The Bible is unimportant. The Bible is not the Word of God. It's unimportant. That's what a lot of people want to hear, and that's all they need to hear, and they're out with that. But there are those around the world, that in almost every country, no, the Bible is important. Don't really understand it, but it's important. So he just, as we raise the level, for an example, you go from your home language, native language, to Greek and Hebrew. Well, he just raises the level of attack to destroy and to discredit it. And so Satan has come up with various ways to take these people out of the conflict. And this all involves what we call hermeneutics. Biblical hermeneutics is a study of the principles and methods of interpreting the text of the Bible. And if you're acute, you might say, well, what is all that about? That's just more of this modern stuff. No. God the Holy Spirit commands believers, especially pastors, to be involved in sound hermeneutics. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, just to kind of introduce where we're going. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is a command for the pastors especially to get involved in sound hermeneutics. All right, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Now, here's the hermeneutics. Accurately handling the Word of God. And so, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, John. And so, accurately handling the word of truth. That's hermeneutics. A man has to know how to do that. Now let's look at a few things in this verse. First of all, it starts off with the command, imperative. Be diligent. The King James says, study. I'm going to give you a couple other translations. Do your best. Another translation, work hard. Another one, make every effort. Another one, hasten. Take care of yourself. Carefully study. Strive diligently. Earnestly seek. Now, these are all attempts to translate the aorist active imperative of the Greek word meaning earnestness. That's what the basic fundamental of the Greek word is. Earnestness. Diligence. Being eager. Now, quoting out of one of them, to make every effort to do one's best. Make every effort to do your best, to be eager. Now, in classical Greek, being eager about doing something, now let me just tell you, I did not take classical Greek. I took biblical Greek. But I fortunately, by the grace of God, ran into an 8-volume set of lexicon instead of the Greek. And I absolutely love it. I found nothing like it in any of the lexicons. It gives you the Greek word and the passages. And then the first thing is, it's used in classical Greek. And then secondly, it's used in the Septuagint. And then it's used in the New Testament. And that has been extremely helpful. So in classical Greek, being eager about doing something or applying oneself to a task with diligence, being serious about it. And in classical Greek, it is translated in Homer to study, but to study with care, with caution. This is an imperative, therefore it is a command, and to all the pastor teachers, which I think is the fundamental issue, subject matter in this, in 2 Timothy 2:15, is the pastor. Be diligent in your study. So we're going to put together a lot of the concepts in this word. The King James just says study. Others say be eager. So let's put it all together and we'll translate this. Be diligent in your study. Now, what does this involve for the pastor teacher? First and foremost, filling of the Holy Spirit. Filling of the Holy Spirit, period. So he must know how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. Then, after knowing that, he has to sit down and study, study, study. Not getting involved in many other activities in the assembly. If a man has a gift of pastor teacher and is married, has a family, he will be extremely wise in having his office away from home. In seminary, I was single, but Dr. Kenneth Barker, who was just an unbelievable man, head of the Hebrew department at one time, he was the only one in the Hebrew department that knew Ugaritic. And so a bunch of us decided, well, we better take it. If he's going to offer it, we'll take it. And Paul Stark and I had a wonderful time in Ugaritic. We'd get out of class and we'd go to our room and get out the text and just look up words and verses and stuff. We had a lot. And Ugaritic is like the stick man. It's made with lines, just, and you know the alphabet as by the stick. Well, he would, on occasion, give lectures to these men in the seminary class in regard to if you're married, and it's very important when you're married, and if you have a family, you devote your time to that. Don't you bring your study into that? That's that time. But then when you're in your office, don't allow that to come into the office. And so he was very adamant that these young men studied and knew the importance of studying, but also if they had a family, they had to take care of their family and fulfill those responsibilities. When I was at Dallas the first summer, I entered in 70, and so the summer of 71, entered in September of 70, and so the summer of 71 was the first summer that Dallas Seminary had summer courses. And they just were trying it out, and I think they only offered 2 or 3. And by grace of God, one of the courses they offered was the first year of Hebrew. Now, that was, when you entered, at Dallas Seminary, they will not let you take the first year of Greek and the first year of Hebrew at the same time. So in my mind, I was going to be behind 1 year in Hebrew all the way through. But by that summer, we took the 1 year of Hebrew, and it was really great. In fact, I learned Hebrew better than I learned Greek, because it was just concentrated. Nothing else on your mind? Homework, everything, just the Hebrew. And we met in one of the, at that time, Dallas Seminary, and I couldn't even tell you where it was, but in the parking lot, had a big mobile type of room, and we met in there for our summer Hebrew class. They didn't want to open up the main building and all that, so we met in this little trailer house and had an air conditioner. And so he was trying to be nice. He said, okay, gentlemen, he said, I think just us here, you don't have to wear a coat and tie. We'll let that go. Because it was mandatory you wore a coat and tie to every class. And, well, it wasn't too long before they started wearing shorts. Some of the guys, so he just kind of said, you know, you men are like sinners. Y'all can't take grace at all. So from here on out, coat and tie. And those of us who, you know, wore just a dress shirt and slacks, he said, hey, this is a class. So that's what we had to do. But he was a brilliant man and a wonderful friend, and talked to the men in these various ways. Now, next in our verse, we have why we must be diligent in your study. Be diligent in your study to present yourself. And this is an infinitive of purpose. So this is an aristocratic infinitive. Infinitive of purpose. The reason you are diligent in your study is so that you can present yourself. Now this verb is a compound verb made up of the prefix para, and that means near, and then the word histomi, which means to stand near, and to place near. And it comes to mean to present yourself near. Actually, if you give me some water. Okay. So, this is what the word means. And it's infinitive of purpose. For the purpose that you can present yourself. Cause to stand or present yourself. Now we have a sobering reality for every man that has the gift of pastor teacher. Approved to God. I think every pastor teacher ought to, thank you, every pastor teacher ought to have that as a slogan or a board on his desk. Approved to God. Be diligent in your study to present yourself approved to God. This should make every pastor teacher a little shaky and a little careful. Now the word approved, that's the word, an adjective, dokimos. Approved, acceptable, tried and approved. Now in classical Greek, this word is predominantly used in the refining of metal, gold and silver. You burn it under heat, find out if it's really gold, if it's really silver. It has to be approved. This is really gold. This is really silver. So that's what it came to be meaning. And it was done by fire. So you had moved from that to apply it to human beings. It was very easy. Tried in battle. Tried in some field of service as being approved. Now, really difficult point. Tested. And approved by whom? Not by the congregation. By God. Not by your family. By God. I think an occupational hazard for every pastor teacher is being satisfied with the approval of men. They compliment you, maybe. And I don't get much of that here. I told Judith, I said, you know, sometimes I thought, man, that was really good. No one said a word. They just closed their Bibles, got up, walked out. Bye. And I'm, hey, I just laid out some great stuff here. And y'all just bye and it's over. See?
We're just spoiled.
But, huh?
We're just spoiled. You
yeah.
Do that every time.
So, well, thank you. But when you want it from man, you're in the wrong game. And if you accept it from man, you're in the wrong game. So this is desirable for the teaching of the people, from the people that he teaches. But the question, how is the pastor teacher tested? Generally speaking, and I'll show you in context, this is not before man. This is by God. Now, man may praise you, and if a pastor teacher listens to that, reads his press, going to get very arrogant, and that's not the point. Oh, and by the way, let's go the other way. Let's say he does his studies in the filling of the Spirit, does his work, and is rejected by man. We don't want you. We don't want you here. You can't let that bother him either. It's got to work both ways here. It's, what does God think of what I do? And every night, every day when I finish message, it's this right here. Okay, God, this is from your Spirit. Now, John Hintz kids me that I ought to be able to stand up here and speak extemporaneously. And I said, listen, I don't trust the Holy Spirit at the pulpit. I trust the Holy Spirit in my office. Oh, so the Holy Spirit doesn't go to church. No, he may be busy. So, but I trust him in my office. And I'm just kidding, of course. But it's approved by God. Now, as to the testing, we could go back over 1 Corinthians 3, this passage is applied by interpretation, applying to every believer. But if you read the text carefully, it doesn't refer to every believer. It refers to the pastor, teacher, the communicator of doctrine. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at this. And as we read through this, if you disagree, raise your hand. You've got the filling of the Spirit in you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Kip, can you raise the volume just a little bit and I can lower my voice? That'll be good. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, believers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Note all the imageries as we go through this. For you were not able, yet to receive it. Instead, even now, you are not able. For you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife, our study Sunday morning, the early morning class, strife among you, are you not fleshly? Those are fruits of the flesh. And are you not walking like mere men instead of walking in the Holy Spirit? For when one says, I am of Paul, and yet another says, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? You don't follow a man. That's what people do. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I, Paul, planted. Apollos watered. But God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. They're a team. But each will receive his own reward. Each of the pastor will receive his own reward according to his own labor. His own labor. We didn't finish, we read it, but we didn't have dealt with it. But in that Timothy passage, diligently study the word that you might present yourself, approve them to God, a workman. And we're going to come back and look at that. We're workmen. So here it talks about to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. Now, this is why I say this is for believers or for pastors. You, the people, are God's field that we're watering and planting. God's building that we use material to build on. According to the grace of God was given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building upon it. But let each man, each pastor, be careful how he builds on it. For no pastor can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man, any pastor, builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work, his labor, will become evident, for the day will show it. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's not during time. Because it is to be revealed with fire. Remember I just told you how the classical Greek, the approved, was done by fire to find out if its metal was pure gold, pure silver. Fire did it. That's the same thing with the pastor. Because it will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each pastor's work. If any pastor's work, which he has built upon it, remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved. He just wanted to clear it off right from the beginning. Yet so as through fire. Do you not know, now he's back to the believers, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys, any pastor, destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now the word to destroy means to make null and void. If any man makes null and void the believers in his assembly, God will make him and his ministry null and void. For the temple of God is holy. That's what you are, holy. And that is what you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no pastor boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you. And you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, just to show you the fun of studying the Bible on your own, this chapter is a ball. This chapter is classic for personal study. Let me just show you some of the things in it. Let's just take the idea of doctrine, teaching of the Word of God. Okay? It's referred to by the synecdoche of milk and food. Verse 2. Milk and food. Note in verse 12, doctrine of the Word of God is referred to as gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. These refer to not the works of man, like a lot of people refer to this, well, I have gold, silver, precious stone. No, it's not your production. It's what the pastor teaches on. And doesn't refer to the works of the man. It's the building material. Now, let me tell you something else. A lot of people have this wrong. See, wood, hay, and straw? That's not referring to false doctrine. That's not referring to false. This isn't a false teacher. It's just very weak. He doesn't really give you anything that will carry you through a storm in life. Will not carry you through difficulties in life. And when a storm comes blazing through, the wood, hay, and straw blown away. But it's truth. It's okay. But it's very weak. See? So it's not referring to false doctrine, but to the weakness of his teaching and what he teaches with. Now, look at verse 13. Is the testing for approval by God, not in time, but at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, next category. Just showing you how you have fun with the Bible. Another category, believers. Note how many references there are to believers. They're known as brethren in the family of God, verse 1. Spiritual men, verse 1. Infants in Christ, verse 1. God's field, God's building, verse 9. Temple of God, verse 8. These are the things you are. You are brethren in the family of God. You are infants in Christ, God's field, God's building. Temple of God in verse 16. And verse 17, you're holy. In verse 23, you belong to Jesus Christ. So you learn a lot about yourself in these passages. Then, the pastor teacher, the communicator, let's see what he's known as. First of all, servant. Verse 5. He's a servant. Then he's a planner and a waterer. Verse 6. One who lays the foundation and one who builds on it. Verse 10. So this whole chapter is just a beautiful chapter in outlining how I'm supposed to work, how you're supposed to work, what all this, what this local church is about. Why go there? Well, you are God's field, and you are the temple. And so those are the things you want to embellish as far as your life is concerned. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, primarily speaking to the pastor, be diligent in your study to present in order to present yourself approved to God. Now, before we move on in our study of hermeneutics, I want to remind each of you that you also are to be tested for approval by God for rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of you are. Every one of us in this room. You're to be tested and approved by God. Look at James chapter 1. James 1. Verse 12. Blessed is a man. Now this is male or female, referring to believers, who perseveres under trial. That word persevere, that's our old friend hupomone. And hupomone refers to perseverance or patience enduring under testings in life. Not from people, from circumstances in life. Just things happen in life. Financial, health. These are the kinds of things that this is doing. So, who perseveres under trial. Now, this is in contrast with macrothumia. Macrothumia is long suffering of love. We're all going to be tested by circumstances, and we're all going to be tested by people. People are going to be a great test to you in your family, work, social life, church. So you're going to be tested in both ways. This word is emphasizing the trials of life that come to us in life. So our word is hupomone. For once, now look at our passage. Blessed is a man, believer, who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved by God. He will receive, that's you, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, every one of us are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. No way of getting out of that. Every one of us are going to stand and look him straight face to face. And going to have your life evaluated. Now look at this verse. We have two things in this verse that are very important. Now, this reward is the crown of life received at the judgment seat of Christ based on two things. One, perseveres under trial. Two, loves the Lord. Now, why is this added? Why is loving the Lord added? This means you persevere under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's Paul's way of saying under the power of the Holy Spirit, not of the flesh. Many people diligently serve the Lord out of the flesh. They get praise from man in their own mind. Maybe they've been taught this. They congratulate themselves. They're doing a great job. People tell them they're doing a great job. It's all in the flesh. God isn't accepting that. The reward is not going to be to those. It's going to be those who do it in the power of the Holy Spirit and therefore your love of Christ, your love of God. Now, another passage. I got to thinking about as I was going through all of this, and people, I just have to tell you, led of the Spirit to do this. As far as I'm concerned, we could have stayed right with our passage in Matthew 28. But that isn't the way it's gone today in my study. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, that word proof, testing. The testing of your faith. Being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, severe difficulties in your life, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Three things. Praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. This is going to be a great day for a lot of believers. It's going to be a very sad day for a lot of believers. It's going to be a lot of believers who think they're just going to, they rented a 18-wheeler to help them with all their rewards. And it's going to sit over there empty. It isn't going to carry a thing. They could have gotten just a wheelbarrow, if that. Okay, now look at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, another word for believers, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. Don't look at the things that happen in your life. This is a strange thing that's happened to me. This is a strange thing at work. Strange thing in my family. Strange thing with my health. Strange thing going on. I don't understand what's going on. Don't do that. It may shock you. It may hit you blindside. But it's one of those things that's going to happen. This is why I teach you, when you cry out in prayer to God, why? How long? When you do that, you just smile and say, I'm in the conflict. The conflict causes me to cry out, why and how long? Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Why and how long is this going to last? And why is it coming? Why is this happening? So let's look at the verse now. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. See? It's come upon you for your testing of your faith. Are you going to trust me? And that's how simple it comes down to, are you going to trust me? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to keep your eyes on these circumstances, things that are going on, and just fall apart? Or are you going to trust me? You're just going to let it be mine and let it handle there and move on. The greatest question in your life, are you going to trust me, meaning God? Are you going to trust me? Are you going to become discouraged, despondent, faint back, withdraw, do all these things? Are you just going to say, I don't understand this, God? It's surprise, fiery ordeal, God. Boy, you talk about a fiery ordeal, God, this is it. I've got to trust you. I don't understand it. There's so much involved here. There's lives involved, decisions involved, money's involved, health's involved. All is involved. I don't understand it. I don't have to. You don't ask me to understand it. You ask me to trust you. That's what you ask me to do. Look at verse 13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, judgment seat of Christ, you may rejoice with exaltation. People, this is phenomenal. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 4 together, these two verses. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you also, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. People, it's reality. Now, when you get as old as James is, it gets closer and closer. See? When you're young and all, it's not that big of a reality. But I'm going to tell you something. You get older, it's a reality. I'm going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. It's going to evaluate. And I want you to pay attention to that one verse, verse 13. This is not in my notes, but this is what it got going. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Now, with that in mind, I want you to look at Colossians chapter 1, our study on Sunday morning. I want to remind you of something. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 24. We studied this on Sunday morning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's sufferings, Christ's afflictions. Now, look back at our passage, 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:13. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, people, it's tough. It's difficult when you're suffering. Now, if it's your fault, sin, okay. All bets off then. I know why this is happening. See? But when there's nothing you've done, and these things start happening, these strange things start happening in your life, calculate it. You're suffering the sufferings of Christ. And you will rejoice with exaltation when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy 2.
Could you not apply this to our everyday life when you finally see the road by God with rocket and you rejoice, hey, I was paying attention. And now I understand why I didn't go down that way.
You might understand why. Might not.
No, then you apply this verse to that.
Yeah, yes. Absolutely.
Here on earth.
Yeah. That's what he's talking about, here on earth. Mm-hmm. These things going on to you on earth, in your life.
I'm not doubting the revelation, you know, being in heaven, but I'm just talking about everyday life.
So yes.
A year from now, now I know why I wasn't supposed to go there.
You may or may not.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 2:15 now. 2 Timothy 2:15. I know what you're going through. You ought to see my notes. I go back and forth in my notes. I know what you're going through. I have to push copy and paste a lot. Dave, I go back and forth with all this stuff. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent in your study in order to present yourselves approved to God as a great Bible teacher. No, as a workman. As a workman. Wait a minute. I thought we were not supposed to do any work. See, yes you are, people. Yes you are. Every born-again believer is a workman of God. Get it in your head. You're a workman of God for Christ, for the glory of Christ. And your rewards will come at the judgment seat of Christ, based on what kind of work you did while here on earth. With that in mind, look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. In case you have any trouble with that, no, we weren't supposed to work. Well, let's take a look at it. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship. Now, we're saved by the work of God. He's the worker there. Created in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? You're created as a new spiritual species, a new creation. Now, look at why we were created in Christ. For. You see that word for? For good works. Which God prepared beforehand in eternity past so that we would walk in them. We would live in those good works. Okay, people, this means that we are workmen for Christ in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That we would walk in them. That's walking in the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to do as good workmen. Now, add to that, let's go to another book. Let's look at Titus. Young Titus. Next to the last epistle by Paul. Young Titus, chapter 2. Well, I'd have brought my Bible if I'd known you were going to do all these Bible. Well, that's Bible church. You're supposed to bring your Bible. All right. Okay. Titus chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ on the cross, to redeem us from every lawless deed. Anything done outside of the Holy Spirit. And, why did he redeem us? To purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Are you zealous for good works for the Lord? Not just, okay, I'll do them. Are you zealous? Do you have that interpersonal drive to do good works? Which means you have the zeal to be in the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is talking about. So, who gave Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, everything done outside the Holy Spirit, and to purify in the filling of the Spirit for himself a people, the church, for his own possession with the bride of Christ, zealous for good deeds, for good works. So zealous, that should be our attitude. See? Are you zealous to tell others of Christ? Are you zealous to come and learn more about him? Are you zealous to do the things that he would have you to do? See, that's the whole point. Not just, I live my life. No. You don't just live your life. You orchestrate it by your zeal to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, guess what? Back to 2 Timothy 2:15. We're not through yet. 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent in your study in order to present yourselves approved to God, a workman, now look at the next phrase, who does not need to be ashamed. Well, we're never going to be ashamed. Oh, boy. We're going to learn some things here. The New Testament is very clear on rewards and the loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Get it into your head, people. You're going to stand before Him and have your life evaluated. Secondly, shame is for some a reality in life, but it will be a reality at the judgment seat of Christ. I'm afraid there's going to be more believers than we can think about that are going to endure this shame. Where's that? I'm glad you asked. Here's another passage. Let's look at 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. This should have probably been a class that I gave to James, so you'd have all of this, but if you've taken good notes, you can go back over these things in your own time of worship. 1 John chapter 2. John's an interesting writer. The gospel, birth, death, or the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection, intercession of Christ. Book of Revelation, the end time. And then he has three epistles for living the Christian life in our church, in the church age, for all of us. So here's 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. Verse 28. Now, little children, this refers to new believers or those who've not grown spiritually. Abide in Him. Children, abide in Him. It's not difficult. How do we abide in Him? By the filling of the Holy Spirit by grace through faith. You walk in the power of the Spirit, Christ abides in you, you abide in Him. Now, so that. Abide in Him, so that. Those are the kinds of words, whenever you read the Bible, you will pay a lot of attention to them. For, and so that, those kind of things. So that, when He appears, this is the rapture, judgment seat of Christ, we may have confidence and not shrink away from Him in shame at His coming. And there are going to be a lot who will be ashamed at His coming. Now, I've spoken many times to you how, in my case, and I pray in your case, I see Jesus Christ face to face. I'm not going to fall down and worship. I'm not going to shrink back. I want to go up and give Him a hug. You're my Savior. You're my friend. You walked with me since I was an adolescent, through my teenage years, my 20s, my 30s, and on and on. You brought me a wonderful woman in my 60s. You kept me in the ministry, same church, same people for 43 years. I love you. You're my friend. See? And that's what I hope every one of you can do. I hope you have that kind of relationship, that kind of intimacy with Him. Where it isn't going to be a matter, I just want to fall down and worship. I want to hug a friend. Because He says in John, we're His friend. We're His friend. Savior and friend. So, here He is, a friend. And there are going to be those who do not know Him that way. And they will shrink away from Him. People, they're going to recognize Him as their Savior. But they shrink away from Him in shame that they did not make Him the center of their life, the center of their marriage, the center of their life, their money, their whole life of being, the very reason for their living. They simply do not have the time to go to church and study the Word of God and worship with other believers. They did not have time to tell many others of Jesus Christ. They simply did not have time for prayer, except thank you for this food and help. Those are the two prayers most Christians know. Thank you for this food. Help! My life's crashing! But I'm talking about a powerful prayer life in your own soul. And it varies with all of us. I shudder when I think of my wife's prayer time. She wakes up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I'm sound asleep. And she's awake. And I go, what do you do? If I woke up at 4 or wide awake, I'd have to get up and go do something. And I go into prayer. I'd be too tired to pray. I say, all right, Lord, I hope you can follow this because I'm not sure I can. Okay? And this is one of the smart things with being a parent. If there's a parent listening to this lesson, learn your children. Some children will talk about the Lord so they don't have to go to bed. They'll talk all night about the Lord and the Bible and let you tell them stories. They don't want to go to bed. Others, they want to go to bed, but they wake up ready. They wake up and they want to talk about the Lord. They want to talk. They want to laugh. They want to get in it. See? You got to learn your children. When's the best time? Don't sit there and say, well, we're going to have a class every day at 3:30 when you get home from school. We're going to study the Bible. Don't do that. They'll run away from the Bible. Learn them. Teach them when they're ready. See? Well, a lot of people don't have time to pray to God. And they certainly are too busy to be consciously walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit, paying attention to the whole leading of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, people, it'll be a shame. They're born-again believers. They're in a resurrected body. The Word of God says, it'll be a shame. Right after the rapture, you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 10. Very powerful verse. All these verses just flow. When you go home and have your time when you want to study the Word of God, just look, go through these yourself again. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now first note that word must. No way of missing it, people. You may not think you're important. Maybe the world doesn't think you're important. But I want to tell you who does think you're important. Your Savior. And you must be here at this. And let me tell you something else. You're not going to be with your pastor. You're not going to be with your husband. You're not going to be with your wife. You're not going to be with your family. Not with a preacher. You're going to be by yourself. And he's going to look at you, and you're going to look at him. It's going to be you and the Lord. See? Before him. And it says, before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let me quickly say, there are pastors who like to translate this the Bema seat of Christ. That's the Greek word, Bema. Now, let me tell you why they do that. That takes the stand out a little nicer. The Bema seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Ooh, that just doesn't sound good. See? So, let's call it the Bema seat. Kind of takes the pressure off a little bit. I like the word judgment because that's what Bema means. The Bema refers to an elevated seat. It can refer to an elevated seat at a Colosseum that Herod sat in. It can refer to an elevated seat that the magistrate sits in. It refers to an elevated place that the judge sits in judgment. See? Now, a lot of people don't mind the judgment of Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Let those unbelievers get what they deserve. Rah! Get them good, Lord. Judge them really good. When he comes again at the second advent, he's going to judge all unbelieving Gentiles, all unbelieving Jews. Let them have it, Lord. He's going to judge you. Well, now, wait a minute. I don't think I like that. Why don't you just call it evaluation? Evaluating my... That's a little nicer. He evaluates my life. Let's call it the Bema Seat. Oh, I like that word, Bema. That's a nice word. No, it's the judgment seat of Christ. You're going to stand before him. He's going to be seated, elevated. And he's going to value our lives. Whether what you did was good or bad. Good, power of the Holy Spirit. Bad, power of the flesh. People, there's going to be a lot of believers, but I gave all that money. I gave more money than anybody. Those glass stained windows in our church, I paid for every one of them, Lord. What do you mean? You did it in the flesh. I witnessed to more people. I was on the beach every summer witnessing to people. I witnessed here and I witnessed there. No, you did it in the flesh. I gave the widow's mite. Bingo. You're in the filling of the Spirit. It's not what we do. It's the power in which we do it that determines whether it's good or bad. Good doesn't mean good in the eyes of the world. See, we could talk about a lot of things that are good. But if you do it in the flesh, bad. Very bad. Yes.
Herman, in my notes here, you also have, from previous studies, you have worthless. Bad means worthless.
Worthless.
Yes.
Yeah, it's worthless. It's in the flesh.
Yeah.
Just worthless. It has no value. It didn't glorify Christ, it glorified you. Yes.
But it's not our sins that will be judged.
Oh, no.
Not our sins.
No. Nope.
It's what we've done in the power of the Spirit.
Yes, sins are taken care of on the cross. Our sins will not be judged again. You're not going to stand up for your, I remember, you lied and cheated. No. No. Remember all that money you gave? Remember all those people you witnessed to? Remember all that singing you did? Remember all the work you did around the church? Remember? Those are the things. You did them in the power of the flesh. No, sin's taken care of at the cross. Let's take those at the great white throne judgment. They're not going to be judged for their sins either. Their sins were taken care of at the cross. What are they going to be judged for? Faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. What are we going to be judged for? Faith. Faith in the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. So we're all going to stand there in that regard.
So
now,
would that be, you're saying faith, but would that be rejection of Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
For the unbeliever, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. He's there because he did not have faith in Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment.
Rejected.
Yeah, exactly. And we will be evaluated. Did you do it in the faith of the Spirit or did you do it in the flesh? And that's going to be the basis of rewards. Now, I have three passages. And if y'all don't mind hanging in there, I'd like to do these three. They're not very long. So what I want to do is look at these now. What is interesting here is that Jesus Christ is our defense attorney. Job chapter 1 and 2. Don't turn to it yet. Now, what I want to show you is what's going on. Look at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And let's just read quickly verses 6 and 7. Job 1, 6 and 7. Now, there was a day when the sons of God, those are angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. We will present ourselves before the Lord. There's a day in eternity, or in the beginning of time and all, when angels came before the God to present themselves before God. And Satan also came among them. So we have elect angels and fallen angels. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming around about on the earth and walking around on it. Now what was he doing? He was looking to see who he could bring down. Who was sinning. Now with that in mind, look at Revelation 12. We're going to look at three passages real quick. So you got Job 1, 6, and 7. Satan's roaming around. Revelation 12. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. Job, he's walking around to see her do it. And then Revelation. Now look at 1 John. Now look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, and they do, we have an advocate, a defense lawyer, with the Father. And that lawyer is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the world. Now, from our study on Sunday morning, we saw how important it is to know what dispensation you're in. Job, dispensation of the Gentiles. Revelation, dispensation of Israel in the tribulation. 1 John, dispensation of the church. Principle, there are things that are common in every dispensation. Like, for an example, the need of salvation. Every dispensation is going to have the need of salvation, and the way of salvation will be the same in every dispensation. And Satan is at work in all of these dispensations, prowling about, seeing who he can devour. Now, fortunately, in that last dispensation, the millennium, he'll be locked up for most of it. But he will, at the end, be prowling about to destroy the millennial kingdom. So, these are the things that are common in every dispensation. So, I've taken one period, dispensation of Gentiles, dispensation of Israel, dispensation of the church. Same thing is going all the way through. Satan seeing who he could bring down, distract, take you away from the Word of God. This is what he wants to do. So, you and I have to make up our mind, have that zeal, being zealous, to be filled with the Spirit, and do the works that a God, that Christ accepts. So we'll resume here next Wednesday evening. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, covered a vast number of things. Let them settle in our souls and become a reality in motivating us in life to walk in the Spirit, to have a zeal for the Holy Spirit. Want Him in my life all the time. I don't want Him out my life at any time, that I might glorify Christ. My Savior, my friend. Father, I pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Thank you.
ahead. My
first question is,
do you want to put
this in John? Yeah, okay. Even on Wednesday night study. Hermeneutics and the resurrection of Christ. Now, James.